everybody. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. All right. So, let's see. What's behind the, what is this called? What's behind the whiteboard? Did you already see it? Yeah. I put a lot of work into that. Not that much work, actually. Ooh. What is he preaching on? Circles and honeycombs? Interesting. All right. Well, I preached this message this morning and it went horribly. At least I felt that way. I don't know. Maybe sometimes you preach a message and you get done, you're like, that was awful. I just need to just stop preaching ever. And then someone will be like, man, that was the best message you've ever preached. I'm like, oh, geez. So we'll see how it goes. I worked on it for about 3 more extra hours. So, amen. So we're going to talk. So this message came from an idea. I was watching this YouTube video. It was talking about bees. Now, bees are pretty interesting, at least to me. Now, a bee is a hexapod. That's a kind of an insect with 6 legs. It sees through hexagonal eyes. That's that shape on the board there. That's how its eyes are shaped. That makes a hive from wax. And the shape it forms that hive into is a grid of tiled hexagons called a honeycomb. We all understand this. That's a lot of 6s. So that's, in fact, that's 3 6s. So we know for a fact, bees are of the devil. No, just kidding, just kidding. I like my honey. But that's a lot of 6s, though. But it got me thinking about hexagons, right? And the number 6. And when you think about it, I was looking up some of the science behind it. It's interesting how hexagons work. Now, God made bees really intelligently, all right? Now, you think about it, if they made their wax hives like this, you see all that open space that's left? Now, imagine if you're hanging from a tree, you're going to have to add a lot of extra wax to support this structure. Whereas when you do your hives like this, every hive is connected by 3 points. It's a strong grid there. So God designed those bees to be very smart, because that honey wax, 1 unit of wax is equal to 8 units of honey. So it's imperative that you use the least amount of wax possible but still have a strong structure. So God gave them, the ability to make these hexagonal shapes so that their structures are strong. Now, and that got me thinking, all right, your eyes, all right, your eyes have these cells in them that suck up light. Now, you think about it, if your cells were circular, there'd be a bunch of holes in it. And you know what that would do? That would mean that there'd be a lot of wasted vision. I mean, you're not seeing there, you're not seeing there. There's a lot of empty space. So when God designed the cells in the back of your eyeballs, He designed them to be hexagonal so that there's very little space in between them. I think that's really interesting. You could be like, oh, whatever, that's boring. Move on, yawn. But God's really smart when He does things. And it just so happens, what is the number that's associated with man? Well, it's 6. I think that's really interesting. And not only that, you go farther on, all right, that you have what's called DNA. Now, that we've all heard of DNA when we went through high school. Most of us forgot it. We know it's a big name, That's right. See, that's it. Amen. Thank you. Amen. She saved me a lot. But that DNA, it's made out of 4 different base things. I don't know what you call them, base molecules. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Now, you'll forget that in 1, 2. You forgot it. But there's 4 things that make up that DNA. And believe it or not, those 4 base parts are all hexagons. And they come together to form that double helix that makes up your DNA. So I find it really cool that when God associates the number 6 with man, not only can you find that you see using, these hexagonal cells in your eyes, you're literally what makes you up is six. I think that's kind of interesting. Go to Genesis. Now that's not the message. That's what inspired this message. God's really smart. He knows what he's doing. When he designs when he designs bees to store honey and to create hives, he does so in a very good way. You see, the way God designed those bees is you can make a hive modular. You get more, if it's a particularly productive year, you can start adding on more of these hexagons, and it's easily added on to. So the Lord knows what he's doing when he does things. Verse 26, it got me thinking about the number six and the significance in the Bible. And I thought, well, if six is pertaining to man, what is there something we can learn about it? Maybe, if you think about the shape of six, if it's so strong that God uses it, for bees or in science, when men are creating airplanes, they create a honeycomb structure in the wings of those planes so that they can bend. When people are making rockets, they want to make that rocket as light as possible. So on the inside, they cut out a shape similar to the honeycomb. And then that way you retain a lot of the strength of the that metal, but reduce the weight. So six is important. And I think it's kind of interesting all the different applications you can have with the hexagon. But in Genesis 1:26, this is what you find. This is why you associate man with the number six for the that and a couple other reasons. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And the Lord said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." 30, we'll just skip down to 31, amen. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, that's why we associate man with six. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being real good to me, Lord. Wash me in your blood. Please help me to say what you want me to say and to get through this the way you'd have, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it got me thinking about six, and I started studying that out in the Bible, and I think there's some things we can learn from six. So I looked and I saw that there are six attributes of the personality of God. And I thought, well, if six is when you look at it mathematically and when you look at it structurally and how it's used in buildings and different creations, when you use hexagons, it's very strong. So I thought, I wonder if maybe when you look at the six in the Bible and you think about the six personalities of God, maybe you could, there's some strength you can get out of that. So I find that there's six different attributes of the personality of God in the Bible, and I think there's some things we can learn from each one of those attributes, and I think there's some important things we can apply to our own lives to be complete and whole individuals, because I think that's important. And it's important to know how to act and what to know in life. You need to know what's important and you need to be able to structure your life. So there are six different things that are the attributes of God. One is repentance. The other is grief. You find that there's love and anger and jealousy and hatred. And I think those six things, if you you try to base your life on a lot of those different things, I think it'll be really good for you and you can learn a lot from it. So Genesis 6:6 now. Says this, "And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Bible says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Bible says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bible says, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a whole lot of repenting. Amen. Now, repenting is important. What is repenting? Well, the best definition of repenting I can find is you're going in a certain direction. Let's say that's towards sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts you, and so you turn from sin and you turn in the opposite direction. Repentance is not the journey of you walking in that opposite direction. It is the act of you turning in the opposite way. That's the best definition I've found. So important, repentance is important in life because we make a lot of mistakes. We're very sinful people. All the time, I have to repent, man. It's awful. There's so many things every day, man. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. And you find that sometimes there's things you didn't even know you need to repent of. But I think that's an important thing is to be able to repent, to not be so prideful to think that your way is the best way, but be willing to be taught and corrected. I think everyone should learn from repentance. Now you think, repent of what? And what place has it? In Luke 24:47, it says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. You find that repentance comes before forgiveness. So if you want to be forgiven of, if you want to be forgiven, then you should do some repenting prior to that. It makes no, doesn't do any good, you know, say, I'm really sorry, Lord, and go back to sin, you know. Feel like, you know, you're munching down on cookies. I am so sorry for this gluttony. Hum. So sorry. Hum. So sorry. Hum. You know. So sorry. God's like, I'll make you sorry, boy. That's not the repenting we need, amen. Americans, we've got a lot to repent of, man. We've got a lot of privileges, and Americans have a lot of money. What does that give you? Lots of opportunity to sin, amen. That's what they have. You know, people make a lot of money. They make they have lots of time on their hands, and it usually leads to sin. That's why America doesn't like preaching. It doesn't like this Bible. Why? It's filled with sin. This Bible will interrupt your life, but that's important. Now, repentance, I'll just summarize it once more, is the action of turning away from something. And I think that's important. It's important to have that as a foundation in your life, is to remember that you need to repent and to be willing always to repent of something. Now, grief, Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. One of the attributes I find of the personality of God is grief. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's our Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief is a part of life, unfortunately. It says, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's life. Life is filled with grief. Lots of problems. Philemon 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. What does it say? It says, remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Life's filled with grief. And what the devil wants you to do is when he puts grief into your life, he wants to wedge you away from your Savior. He wants to wedge you away from your friends. And when God gives you grief, there's a couple of different ways you respond to it. A lot of people, when they get grief, they respond to it by quitting on God. They say, well, if God's going to treat me like this, I'm going to forget about him. Well, you don't have to waste grief. You can use grief as a tool. That grief comes upon your heart, hard and thick. And you look out and you think, oh, man, I just want to quit, man, or give up or something. This is a mess. And you think, yeah, it sure is. So you say, well, it's a mess, so I'm going to pray. So you get down and you say, God, Lord, man, it's a mess. This thing is grieving my heart, God. I can't handle it, Lord. I'm just going to give it up to you, Lord, and I trust you to take care of it. You know, when you give your grief over to the Lord, that's how a good relationship can be built. You know, if you know, you've got grief, and you know, you continue to move on. A lot of times when you share that grief, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a wife, maybe a husband, and y'all come together, whether it be friends or whatever, and then move forward and help each other with that grief, that I've learned that that's probably the best way to have some of the strongest friendships out there, is by helping each other in times of grief. That's how I think you build some of the strongest friendships and strongest bonds in your life, is by being there for people in times of grief. You know, maybe if you're struggling, you go to a brother, you're like, man, I need some prayer, man. I need some help. And I remember a good friend of mine, David Zurich, you know, I remember one time we were just praying, and I could just see him sitting, you know, just flat out on his face, and he was bawling his eyes out, and he was praying to the Lord, asking God for victory over sin. And I was praying for him there too, and it was at that moment, man, that the things became really real, and it wasn't just a fake camaraderie or anything. It wasn't fake before, but it just seemed like it just went to the next level of, I really love this brother. And I think that's important. You can use grief, and you don't have to use it just to, you know, get mad and bitter. You can use it to get closer. You can get closer to God. You can get closer to your family. You know, my mom just recently, you know, we learned that she, you know, had some serious issues with alcoholism, and she was killing herself. So we ended up putting her in a nursing facility. And me and my brother, I drive 11 hours one way. He drives 6. We go to the apartment. It's a mess. We clean the apartment. We get it all taken care of. You know, I look to my brother and I say, you know, man, you had my back in Ukraine when there was bullies and they were going to try to beat us up. You had my back then, and I know you have my back now. And Sam said, you know, we're not kids anymore, Luke. We can handle this. That's some two brothers handling grief and moving on and trying to, you know, make the best out of a bad situation. And I was starting to drift far away from my brother, but that really drew us close. And when there's a lot of things we don't agree on, but I know that he can help me and he's there for me. And I appreciate that. And I like that. And I need to be praying for him more than I am. But what is that grief? That was something that could have driven people away. It could have caused people to quit. Instead, you can use it to come together. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants you to use it properly, just not to waste it and give up, but to use it. That's how you can build some incredible friendships, is by helping folks out in time of needs or coming to someone. If you're grieving, not everyone knows that you're grieving, and you can come to a friend and say, man, I need some prayer, man, I need help. And then you can have that's how you can build a wonderful friendship. It says, Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. It says, through him that loved us, God was acquainted with grief. And grief is a part of life, unfortunately. It's a byproduct of living in a sinful world. And as a Christian, we can't you can't just avoid grief. Grief will come upon you, and you need to know how to deal with it. And I think if you can deal with grief, then you'll be a much stronger Christian. But in 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? This is all grief. Or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can use grief, man. You can have all those bad things happen to you, and it can get you closer to the Lord, because you won't be separated from the love of God. Now, you can try to separate yourself. God's still going to love you. you. You might not return that love, but you can return that love, and you can have a great relationship. Now, another use of grief is if you're doing something bad, the Lord will grief you. I remember one time I dated these two girls, and I knew from the start, the Lord was like, no, you do not need to date that lady. And I said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. So I dated her, it was awful. It was not good. And I ended up at the end, I was heavily grieved. Then I'm done. I'm like, yeah, I messed up. Lord, you know, what the Lord did was he just, you know, took that hand and gave me a, you know, nice big spanking, amen. And, you know, I was an idiot. This is high school, you know, and I did it again. I did it with a second girl, you know, I just being stupid. And I started that relationship and just messing up, being dumb. And the Lord's like, all right, Luke keeps making dumb mistakes. All right, time for more grief. You know what the Lord will do? He'll give you grief when you do stupid things. And that's really good. Why? To show that you need to repent. And that's one of the uses of grief, is to show that, hey, you're not doing something that's acceptable and you need to quit. You need to change. And let me give you some incentive. That's the Lord. And that's really nice that God does that. It would be really bad if God didn't do that. That would be very dangerous because idiots like Luke Wright would just run rampant. And we don't want that. Amen. So beat them. Amen. So God beats us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I've got some quotes from the Lord. And I'm thankful that God has scourged me. Why? Shows that I'm a son, that he loves me. I've made mistakes. And the Lord had to show me that it was a mistake. And he had to beat me a couple times because I'm an idiot. And he had to show me, hey, buddy, you need to quit that. You need to turn. You need to repent and stop it. And thankfully, I did. And he quit beating me on a couple of issues. Amen. In Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I was talking about. When you get that grief and that suffering, you can use it and you can have some sweet fellowship. You can have some fellowship with the Lord. You just go down there and pray and the Lord can give you some help. Man, some of the best prayer time I've ever had was when I just had some heavy things on my heart and I went down to the Lord and I said, man, I need help. I need some help, man. And as you grow in the Lord, what I've noticed is when something really bad hits you, you're like, oh, man, this is awful. And then you think, all right, it's going to be really cool, though, once God gets me out of this, because it's going to be an awesome story. And it is. It is. That's a great way to look at things, you know. I mean, I don't know how other way to look at it. You could just be depressed all the time. Yeah, pick your poison, you know. This is what one guy said. Talking about fellowship and whatnot. It is the result of making ourselves vulnerable before another person by revealing what is broken, lost, confused, lonely, and in pain within us that we build genuine connections when we dare to reveal the thoughts that leave us open to humiliation and judgment. We build real friends by sharing in some of the agony and confusion of life. Now, that's pretty deep stuff. I don't know. That's pretty too deep for me. But I know this. You can come together and you can pray and you can get through some things. And then you can be stronger because of that coming together. And that's why persecution never gets rid of Christianity. It gets rid of a lot of them. But what's left are rock hard soldiers and that are just complete Navy SEALs for Jesus Christ, so to speak. Grief's important. In the devil's hand, it's used as a tool to try to wedge you away from God. From God, it's a reminder to repent. It's a spanking. It's a smack. It's also the byproduct of living in a sinful world. And if shared, is a way to build strong bonds of friendship. Now, love. Go to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3:19. It says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves you. And importantly, God wants your love. It's a two-way street. And what's awesome is God loves us. And he right there, that's one of my favorite verses is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. You can have some sweet fellowship with the Lord. You can have some real love with the Lord. And that's important. God wants your love. Deuteronomy says in 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. God gives us an object to love. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. Christ is the image of God. And we're to love Jesus Christ. And you'll be stronger if you love him. You notice God is faithful. We'll read another one. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God loves people who love him. David said he liked me. Amen. He liked me. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. You think about that. Love is connected with preservation. You are keeping something. And what is it that you're keeping? You're keeping the law. That's something that creates order. That's something that, if followed, can build holiness within you. Love is a powerful thing. It's connected with listening. If you love God, then you'll listen to what he says and take it to heart. And if you love God, then you'll begin to do some of those things that he tells you to do, and your life will become more orderly and less confusing, because God's not the author of confusion. In Deuteronomy 11:13, it says, and it shall come to pass that if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain in your land in his due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now, we're not promised those things if we love God, but you can get the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, loving God, it preserves. We're called the salt of the earth, and it's important for you to love God because it'll keep your heart. It'll keep it clean. It'll keep it fresh, and that's important. You don't want to have a bad heart. You don't want to have a heart that's tainted and sees the world through incorrect eyes. You want to be able to have a clean heart, and you're only going to do that if you fall in love with Jesus Christ and fight to keep that relationship alive. If you make sure that to repent and to make sure that when grief comes your way, you treat it properly. You need to have love in your heart. It'll preserve that heart. And it'll keep it strong. It'll keep it healthy. And that's what's so important. And I think that's why Christ said, ye are the salt of the earth. That salt preserves and it keeps it, good. So next, go to 1 Kings 11:9. With the way everyone's sitting, it's so weird to, I don't know where to look, You got a big group here, they got a group here, then you got a group up there, Anyways, anger. You would think that all these things are mostly negative. What have we heard so far? We've heard repent. We've heard grief. We heard love. That's like the one positive. Now we come to anger. And pretty soon we'll come to jealousy and then hatred. These are only negative if you don't follow them. If you follow them, then you'll have a very positive life. And you'll have a very positive outlook on life. And that's such an interesting thing, I think. 1 Kings 11:9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So what is anger? Well, anger is the result of rejecting the opportunity of repentance. I think that's a pretty good definition of what you find in the scriptures. God came to Solomon. He said, buddy, you need to get right. He had three problems. He had money, women, and horses. And God said, you need to get those things taken care of. And he didn't choose to do so. So God said, all right, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. So the question for the Christian is, when should you be angry and what should you be angry at? I think that's very important. Now, God gave the law to Solomon. And what did Solomon do? He broke it. And then what did God do? He gave Solomon the opportunity to repent. He sent him those prophets. They told him his sins and he needed to repent. And what did he do? He failed to repent. So what is anger? Well, anger seems to be in the scriptures when a person is given the opportunity to repent and then chooses not to do so. Anger is the energy to take that individual and to be able to move them out of your life so that their negative, sinful attitude will not come and infect you. What you find here in this scripture is God separated the tribes of Israel. He had 10 of the northern tribes and then the two southern tribes. And what I find is I think anger is important. There's some things you should be angry with. And there's some things that you should use that anger to try to separate yourself from. Because the Bible says that there's a lot of things we don't need to be influenced by. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? If you don't separate yourself from that darkness, then it's going to have an impact on you. And it might take some anger to remove yourself from that group. And because the Bible does call us out to separation. So I think it's important to be angry over the right things. Christ was very angry at certain things. When he came into the temple, he flipped some tables, man. He got out a whip and he whipped somebody. Now, I'm not saying do that, amen. I'm tempted to do that sometimes. You know, at Walmart when they're like walking, you know, half a mile an hour, you know, and they're taking up both sides of the lane, you know. You know, they don't just sit. They're not walking just on the right side or on the left side, right in the middle. You know, it's always that one person. Amen. I want to just knock them out of the way. It's not the right type of anger. Amen. I'm real tempted to do that. Amen. Every time, you know, Walmart's a struggle, but that's not the right anger. Anger is the energy necessary to take action and to make change. That's a mouthful, so I wrote it down. Amen. That's what anger is, and you should use it for the right things. You know, if you tell a child, you say, don't write on the wall, and they understand you, and then what do? Well, they write on the wall, and then what does a parent do? Well, we'll probably spank them. What does that demonstrate? Your authority, and that you do not want them writing on that wall, and also to show to them the importance of listening to you. And because it's your house. You can't just let your house become disorderly and chaotic. So you use anger to correct and to scourge. Now, jealousy. I find that a good definition of jealousy is fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. Fiercely protective or vigilant. God says in Deuteronomy that he's a jealous God. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. There are some things that you should be protective of and vigilant over. Can find Ephesians, amen. 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You think about that, walking circumspectly. You should be jealous of your time. Your time is a very precious thing. Now, the definition of jealous that I'm using is fiercely protective. Time is a very precious thing. And I don't know if you're like me, but I waste a lot of it. And one of the things that I've been trying to do is not waste as much time. And it's so easy to waste time, especially with a smartphone. You just go on there and here's some random YouTube video. You know, ooh, hexagons. Let's learn about that. In that case, you know, is the one out of 100 that I used to make a sermon, so it was useful. But if you're like me, there's a lot of time that you waste. Facebook, YouTube, man, that just kills me, man. I try to stay away from that. I've been trying to work on staying away from it more. But you should be jealous of your time. Time is so precious, man, and it's not good to waste it. What are some things that we can be jealous of? Well, you can be jealous of your time. You can be jealous of your love. Make sure that you're loving the right things, that you're loving God. Make sure you love the right things, the right people. And you can be jealous of your money, amen? You can make sure you're not spending it and wasting it. That's what Americans do. I mean, there's so many subscription services nowadays that they just hope you get one and then forget about it, you know. But in Deuteronomy 6:15, it says, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." Why? Because God will kill you. That's what it says in the scriptures anyway. God's jealous. He's jealous of you. What does that show you? God wants your love. He wants your attention. And that's a great thing. Here's God, and He loves you, and he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. That's a really great thing, and it's something you can take advantage of. You can have a great relationship with the Lord. Now, your love has expectations, of course. You expect your spouse to not cheat on you. You expect your spouse to help you out around the house or help out with kids. And you're jealous of your family. You're jealous of your time and different things like that. Why? Because they're very precious things to you. And as a Christian, you need to be jealous of the right things and not let the world get an impact on your time or your love or your money. I think that's important. Now, finally, go to Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll complete the hexagon, I guess. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, there's some things you should hate. Proverbs 6:16. Now, hatred is defined as an extreme dislike or disgust. Hatred is a channel of anger for the most part. Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So those are some six things that you can add to your life. You need to be able to repent when God gives you grief or when God preaches to you. When you hear something, you need to be able to repent. You need to be able to grieve. You need grief to God or grief to your friends. You need to be able to love and keep love in your heart. You need to be able to be angry at the right things, the things that God hates and that God is angry with. And you need to be jealous of the right things, your time, your money, your love. And you need to hate the things that God hates. God hates lying. He hates a proud look. He hates these things. And if you add those things to your life, I think you'll be a very well-rounded Christian because you'll have the right things in balance. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being real good to us, Lord. Thank you for everything, God. Please help us to learn from your scriptures, Lord, on how to hate and how to love, the right things to be angry about. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us, God, and you direct us and lead us. Please help us this week. Guide us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we'll sing 306 in closing tonight. 306. Stand.